You would look with me in your Bible to the book of Luke, to chapter 2. Book of Luke in chapter 2. As you're turning, I'll mention something that I thought about this past week as I was studying. The hymn we were just singing, that last verse, says, "Yet just a smile from my Savior I know." You know, the Bible has no record of Jesus ever smiling. That don't mean he did not, but it never says that Jesus smiled, but it does say Jesus wept. Just something to consider. Has nothing at all to do with the message. The book of Luke in chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." I'm just going to stop there for just a moment. Notice in verse 9, it says, "The glory of the Lord shone round about them." A visible manifestation of the glory of the Lord. That's occurred several times. We know in the Old Testament, in the Exodus, and the children of Israel, and other places. But in verse 10, it says, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." There's a lot in that. Does not necessarily mean to every individual, but there is no distinction here of race, culture, language, or anything like that. Certainly not confined to Israel. But what is spoken of here is good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Our text is very familiar. We've heard this, I suppose, all of our lives. The account in Luke of not only the announcement, but the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the things that were surrounding this birth. And much could certainly be said, many sermons preached from this text. But again, as we've done before, I want to focus our attention on verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. A light to lighten the Gentiles. You and I are included in these words here in verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles. In verse 29, Simeon said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy words, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What did he see? A little baby. A little baby. But that baby was Christ the Lord. That was, as it says in verse 26, in the latter part of the verse, the Lord's Christ. Jesus is salvation. But these words, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Hold your place here, if you would, and look back in the Old Testament with me to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, and in chapter 60, there are many prophecies about the coming of the Lord, and several of them point to him as being a light, illumination. In Isaiah, in chapter 60, beginning in verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And notice this, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. I'm amazed sometimes at people that teach the Word of God and they get over to the New Testament about Paul turning to the Gentiles and scriptures similar to that, and they act like that's something new. Well, it was talked about many years before, just a fulfillment of prophecy. Here in verse 3, the Gentiles, notice the word shall. I love to point out those shalls in the Bible. The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. If you go back in Isaiah to chapter 49, Isaiah 49, notice if you would verse 6, Isaiah 49:6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And that's our subject this evening, stated here in Isaiah and also in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 32, a light to the Gentiles. Again, I'll point back to verse 9 of Luke 2. The glory of the Lord did shone round about them. The light had come into the world. I want us to notice just for a moment the words of Jesus in the book of John. In John chapter 12, I'll read verse 46. John chapter 12, and in verse 46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world. One of the great I ams of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am come a light into the world. Now, notice the rest of that verse, and you'll notice that the remainder of that verse begins with that little word that once again. He's stating a purpose here. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. The implication is, everyone who does not believe, everyone before this God-given faith, is certainly abiding in darkness. Jesus said, I am come a light into the world. The purpose, again, you have that word, whosoever, or the two words, whosoever believeth. And I say again, never be afraid of those words or using those words. It's biblical language that none should shy away from. That whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Look back in John also to chapter 8. John, and in chapter 8, reading verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I'll point out the word shall once again. This is strong language here in John 8 and in verse 12. It is a way to make your calling and election sure. It is a way to examine yourself whether you be in the faith or not. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he followed that by saying, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Well, it's very simple, I would suppose. If you're walking in darkness, you're not following the Lord. It's just that simple. Just that simple. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but we have another shall, but shall have the light of life. I'm going back to John 1. John in chapter 1. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You'll notice in verse 9 it speaks of the true light. The true light. The translators of our Bible, you'll notice, and they did it rightly so, in verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, capitalize that word light. For John was speaking of deity. God manifest in the flesh. There's a great contrast in Scripture between life and light and death and darkness. Those two. You have life and light together, and on the other pole you have darkness and death. John 1 and in verse 4, speaking of Jesus, said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Notice in verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We've gone over this verse on several occasions, but I want to look at it again as it tells us about the perfection of our Savior. Could use the word the impeccability of our Savior. The Bible says in verse 5, the light shineth in darkness. The light shineth in darkness. In verse 14, when the Word was made flesh, when God dwelt among men, the light did shine in darkness. And the Bible tells us very clearly in verse 5, the darkness comprehended it not. You have a middle margin in your Bible, it might give you definition. Some do. You might have a definition of that word comprehended, or that phrase comprehended it not. The light did shine in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The wording does not mean that the darkness did not understand the light. Even though that's true, that is not what is stated here. Those in darkness never understand the Lord Jesus Christ or any of the things of God. But what is spoken of here in verse 5 is you have the holy, sinless Son of God coming into this dark, sinful world, but remain unaffected by the sin and darkness of this world. This word comprehend here literally means to apprehend. It means to grasp or to lay hold up on. It means to overcome. And understanding the definition, it does give us a better understanding of it. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness did not overtake or overwhelm or overcome the light. Light always overcomes darkness. But consider this statement, the darkness comprehended it not. I'm going to read two or three places where this word that's translated here, comprehended, are used in the scripture. And I want you to just notice by this definition. Look in the book of Mark, if you would. In the book of Mark, in chapter 9. The book of Mark, and in chapter 9. I'll read just verse 17 and 18. Mark 9, verse 17. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. Pineth away. I'll just stop there. Notice that word taketh. Taketh. Here it means taken to do harm. Same word translated comprehended back in our text in Luke chapter, rather in John chapter 1. Look in the book of John in chapter 8 again. In John in chapter 8, verse 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Same word taken here, it means to seize a person. Same word translated comprehended in our text. In John 12 and in verse 35. John 12 and in verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you, overtake you. Same word. Translated comprehended back in John chapter 1 and in verse 5. And I'm going to go back there again, and then I'm going to turn to the book of 1 Peter in just a moment. John chapter 1 and in verse 5, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the light, he is the prophesied light, he is the personification of light. The Bible says the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended, did not overtake him. The darkness could not seize the Lord Jesus Christ. It had no effect upon him. None at all. In the book of 1 Peter, and I mentioned a moment ago that this teaching of Jesus being the light that has come into the world, it is a teaching of the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest miracles about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, one that I think is overlooked so many times, is that he walked, lived in this sinful world, walked among sinful men, sin was all around him, but yet he was not defiled by this world. Not in the least. Not even with just one thought. Certainly with no action. He was unaffected by the darkness, the sin in this world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." What a statement. What a statement. Again, it's one of those statements that we take for granted. Sometimes we don't stop and consider it. We don't have a sealer here, and we just pass over it. But think of living in this world 32, 33 years, whatever it was, never doing one wrong. I've mentioned, I think, before to you, I think that would be every mother's dream, to have a child, did no wrong, never had to be corrected. As an adult, did no sin. Verse 22, neither, you could understand that, never was guile found in his mouth. You and I have a tremendous chore before us. One that I don't think any of us will ever attain unto. We'll never make it till the Lord comes back. But when you read the statement of Jesus in verse 22, don't forget what we read in verse 21. Holiness is always the standard of God. Verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Well, what is his example? He did no sin. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. I'm going to look in 1 John in chapter 3. In 1 John and in chapter 3, verse 5, John did write, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." It's just a simple fact. If he had had one sin, he could not save even one person. He'd have to pay for his own sin. And that would take more than eternity. We must have a sinless Savior, or no Savior at all. And here we're told that he just simply had no sin. No sin about him in the world. One of the greatest types of the Lord Jesus Christ is manifest in Luke 2 and in verse 32, a light. A light. One of the greatest pictures of our Savior is the light. The light. Everything else that comes into this world, that is of this world, is polluted and defiled. The rain that falls from heaven, the snow that comes, it's all defiled. It's all defiled. But you cannot corrupt or defile light. Light is one of the those constant things of God upon this earth. It does not change. It's light. It's light. You and I walk through this world and we, whether we like to admit it or not, are affected and corrupted by this world. But light comes into this world at 186,282 miles per hour, travels all around this world, throughout the world, and light is never defiled. It cannot be corrupted. Light is pure. It's pure. And what a great picture and type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pure, undefiled light. The light comprehended him not. Jesus came into this world holy. He walked upon this world, this earth, holy. He remained holy and he left this world holy. Never any change. Look in the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews in chapter 7. Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, or that you can understand that such an high priest, this kind of high priest, is just what we needed. You could say he fit the bill. He fulfilled our need. He is just exactly what we needed. Such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, and notice, the Holy Spirit was careful to put this word in here, undefiled. Undefiled. Amazing. Undefiled. Separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. In the same book, look over to chapter 13. In Hebrews, in chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that tell you? Undefiled. Again, I'll say he was holy when he came, holy the whole time he was here, and holy when he left, and holy now, unchanged by coming into this world. Unaffected by this world. If you look in Revelation chapter 21, notice about Jesus as the light, and I'm sure you have read this on many occasions, the light. Revelation 21 verse 23, speaking about the new Jerusalem. The city had no need of the sun. That makes it a very unique city, does it not? Everything now that's temporal needs the sun. But this city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. This world in which we live has a constant gravitational pull, both physically and spiritually. It just pulls to its center. And I'm thankful for it physically. That's what holds us here. But consider the spiritual gravitational pull of this earth. There's not one person here this evening that's not affected by this to some degree or another. It just seems to draw us in. And we are blinded to it many times. We become, it's just so much around us, and it just infiltrates, it seems. But that gravitational pull of this world had no effect at all upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It did not pull him in. It could not pull him in. We read a moment ago, he did no sin, and how we ought to rejoice in that, but the greater fact is, he could do no sin. Impossible for him to sin. To me, that is the greater truth. In the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 6, verse 14, another very familiar verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now, notice that word communion. What does that mean? We've read it. You've heard that verse, you've been familiar with it for years. Have you ever considered what it means? What communion hath light with darkness? That word communion means to have something in common. What does darkness have in common with light? This verse states, I think, the impossibility of communion of light with darkness. Keep in mind, Jesus said, those that have this light, those that follow him, shall not walk in darkness. Shall not. Shall not. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice our salvation. I've said all of this just to bring us up to this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Another proof that salvation is of the Lord. What did God do when he saved you? Something happened. Something happened. Well, I think it's stated here in verse 6. God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Keep that thought in mind, if you would, and look back to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 19, John 3 and in verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Get a look at man's depravity. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Note the depravity in verse 20. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Have you ever just stopped and did a little meditation there? The words "everyone" that is used in this verse, you and I were in that group at one time. In darkness. Does not the Bible tell us that the natural mind is at enmity with God? Everyone that doeth, and that is not speaking about a single act, a single commission of a single sin. It's speaking about a perpetual, habitual, continual way of life. Doeth. One that just lives in sin. And it's saying here, everyone that practices evil hateth the light. What a great display of God's sovereign grace when he shined light into such a dark place as in my heart and your heart. God shine the light. This is a work of God. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 1, Colossians and in chapter 1. As I read this, notice again, salvation is of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What has God done for us? Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Notice the phrase there, the power of darkness. That's that gravitational pull I was speaking about earlier. There is a power in that darkness. In our salvation, God delivered us from the power of darkness. From the power of darkness. In the book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter and in chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To his marvelous light. I want to read this in the book of Acts, chapter 26. Many may not understand this. Acts in chapter 26, I'll begin in verse 13. The Apostle Paul recounting that great experience on the Damascus Road. Acts 26, verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand up on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now just consider that statement. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Well, what was the Lord's purpose in appearing unto Saul of Tarsus? Well, here it is. To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And notice the next statement. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Consider for a moment the role of God called men. To open their eyes, verse 18. To turn them from darkness to light. And we know that this is only done through the apostle or any other God-called man, using the men only as instruments. It's a work of God. But how is it done? Through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing sometime, all is vain, except this without the Spirit. And so it is in the preaching of the gospel. But when the Holy Spirit of God takes that word that is faithfully preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can be rightly said, even as it is written here, of this man. The Lord appeared unto him for this purpose, that he, Paul, would open the eyes of Gentiles and turn them from darkness unto light. An overlooked fact, I think, in the ministry. One more thing I'm going to mention. I'm going to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation, and in chapter 1, in verse 10, John wrote, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Notice, John said in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, lampstands. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. If you drop down to verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Churches are here likened unto candlesticks. Churches have no light in and of themselves. no more than a candlestick has light of itself. The only role of a candlestick is to hold up a candle, to hold up the light. That's the role of the Lord's churches. Candlesticks. We're not the light, He's the light. But we are to proclaim the light, uphold the light, and declare the light. Two illustrations I like to use is John the Baptist was just the voice, but Jesus was the Word. The Lord's churches are just candlesticks. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light.